Good evening. 2018 is almost over. If you could sum up your life over the course of this last 12 months, what would you say? I was talking to a couple of people after 8 a.m. church this morning, and they said, oh, just glad I made it through. As we head towards 2019, what goals have you set for yourself? It's good to set goals as we sort of get to a new landmark in time. I want to share one with us, something for us to think about for 2019. How can I glorify God in my life? Is a goal for us? How can I glorify God in my life in 2019? For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at various psalms, as Matt mentioned. And just by way of general introduction to the series, Old Testament psalms are a form of poetry. And as such, they're usually full of rich metaphors. And they're written to describe some aspect of God. Most of them are written with the intention of being read in public, in the gatherings of the people of Israel, in order to bring glory to God. Now, just before we look at Psalm 19 in detail, a word of explanation about the title. For the director of music is a title that was most likely intended as an instruction for when the people of Israel gathered in the temple to worship God. The fact that it's addressed to the director of music could simply mean that the psalm was intended to be added to the collection of psalms that they already had, and the other musical works that the director of music could then use during Israel's worship services. A bit like how our musicians have got the collection of songs, and we pull out various songs each week and we sing praises to God as we gather. Alternatively, it could also mean an instruction for the leader of the temple choir that was intended to be read either by the leader or collectively by the choir as they gather together. Now, the choir was made up of people from the tribe of Levi, and they functioned as representatives of the congregation when they gathered together to worship God. So either way, when you see this title, it tells us that the psalm was intended to be read aloud when the Israelites gathered together. And it was a way for the people to declare their praise to God. Now, the other words in the title, the Psalm of David, a bit more straightforward. And that tells us that this particular psalm originated with King David. The words and the ideas that we read in this psalm are the very thoughts and inspirations that God's Holy Spirit laid on David's heart some 3,000 years ago. So now as we look in detail at the psalm itself, I've got three questions for us to consider as we read through this psalm. They're all related to the glory of God. What should we see that brings glory to God in this psalm? What should we hear that brings glory to God? And what should we say that brings glory to God? What should we see? What should we hear? What should we say? So firstly, what should we see? And I want to suggest in these opening verses of Psalm 19, what we see is that the creation declares God's glory. It's very interesting how David has put this psalm together. In these first six verses, the focus is on God's creation, God's glory shown through the cosmos. When we think about the heavens and the skies, day and night, the sun, the earth, they're all very visual images. They're images that reflect the vastness of God, the enormity of God, of space and time. They're visual images that reflect God's glory. And yet, the words that David chooses to describe these images all relate to our auditory senses, to our hearing. Have a look. Verse 1, the heavens declare, the skies proclaim. Verse 2, they pour forth speech. Verse 4, their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. It's a wonderful mixture of irony that King David has used to capture the glory of God. In our mind, he has painted a visual picture for us of the vastness of God's glory, and yet he's used words to describe this glory that appeal to our hearing. It's almost like David is saying the heavens and the skies are bursting to tell of the glory of God. And yet such is the glory of God, they are incapable of words. They have no words to describe God's glory. All they do is reflect his glory through the way that he has created them. And yet that is more than enough to show God's glory. When I was preparing this sermon, I was sitting in my study, looked out the window, and there wasn't a cloud in the sky. All I could see was this bright, deep blue colour of the sky. Okay, there was a few houses blocking some of it, but this rich blueness. And I couldn't help thinking, how great is the Creator who made this? Remember that hailstorm we had last week? Who got some hail where they were? A few people. When we had that storm and you see the lightning flashing across the sky, you just see that power of God. The whole world at the fingertips of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the word for glory in the Hebrew carries with it this idea of importance, impressiveness. The idea that King David is conveying to us in these first six verses is that the heavens reveal to us how impressive, how glorious God is. It's almost like we hear creation speaking to us. Look, see the glory, the splendor of God. See what he has done. Creation declares to us the glory of God. And of course, if you're very astute as you look in there, you'll also see a reference looking forward to the day of Christ as we read about the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and being described like the sun bringing warmth. Well, we come to the next section of the chapter in verse 7 through to verse 10. And David shifts his focus here in the psalm from creation to the law, to the spoken word of God. And the interesting thing in this section is the emphasis is now on God speaking. In the first section, the emphasis was on the visual, on the creation. Now we're on to the spoken word of God and the response there, the listening and the hearing. But the irony is that the words that are used to describe the hearing section, God's spoken word here, are visual. And they're emotional words. They're tactile words. You can feel the ideas being described here. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord give joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. We've got visual, emotive, tactile words here to describe the very word of God. What David has done in this next section by switching the type of words around, he actually brings the word of God into people's hearts. In verses 1 to 6, God's glory is declared through that visual brilliance of his creation. But now, in verses 7 to 10, David takes God's words recorded for us in the Bible, which are designed to be heard and listened to, and he shows us how they speak to the heart and how they too declare the glory of God. There's no words when God speaks in creation. Yeah, okay, God spoke creation into existence. But there are words when God speaks in Scripture. And the glorious, all-powerful God of the universe, pictured in verses 1 to 6, is now seen as an up-close and personal God meeting with his people. David uses God's personal name, Yahweh, or the Lord, when he refers to him in this section of the psalm. The distant God of creation draws near to his people. And God's word speaks to every part of our life. God's word is everything that we need to be able to engage in a wholesome and pure relationship with God. Verse 7, it refreshes the soul. When we're weighed down by the worries and the challenges and the struggles of this life, God's word revives us. It offers us hope. It is trustworthy. In verse 7 we read, it makes wise the simple. The word simple here refers to the naive or the inexperienced. The person who is simple is like a child in the world, naive and inexperienced in the ways of God, and therefore vulnerable and in need of help and guidance to be able to navigate their way safely through the world. God's word gives us wisdom to know how to live in a world that is full of complexity and challenge and struggles. And God's word is a delight to those who love him. Verse 8, it brings joy to our hearts. Many people see God's law as an infringement on their liberty as a person. And yet if you think about God's law as it was given to Moses, it's actually a blessing. It teaches us how to live in a world, or in this world, at peace with God and with each other. Think about how much grief and heartache comes when we forget or we refuse to put God first. There's a reason why God says, "Do not murder." Look at the heartache that it causes, the bitterness that it breeds within people's hearts. There's a reason why God says, "Do not covet your neighbor's wife or anything that does not belong to you." Think about how much damage the act of coveting has caused in our society. The broken marriages, the lust, the pornography, the greed, the jealousy. The law of the Lord is more precious than gold. David speaks there in verse 10 of God's worth being incredibly valuable. In fact, it is so valuable that we ought to desire it more than gold, more than any other riches that are offered in this world. Which begs the question, what is more important to you, to obey God or to earn favor in the eyes of the Lord? To earn favor in the eyes of the world. I was listening to an interview during the week between Adam Gilchrist, former Australian cricketer, and Cameron Bancroft, the Australian cricketer who was banned earlier this year. And Adam Gilchrist, speaking with Cameron Bancroft, asked him this question. He said, "What made you make that decision?" And Cameron Bancroft responded, saying, "For me, the decision was based around my values, what I valued at the time. And I valued fitting in with the team, fitting in with my mates, earning respect from senior players. And I guess, it led to a really destructive situation. Now, we all make mistakes in our lives. For Cameron Bancroft, at that moment in time, earning favour in the eyes of his teammates was more important than doing what was right. And in the end, it cost him. It cost him his spot in the Australian cricket team. The beauty of the Word of God is that it is God speaking intimately to his creation. God telling us how to live in a way that will bring honour and glory to him. The Word of God is God's gift to us. And what we should hear, what we need to hear, what we need to listen to is the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that declares the glory of God. So far in this psalm, we've seen how creation declares God's glory. We've seen how the Word of God declares God's glory. Well, in the final section of the psalm, David looks at how the servant of God declares God's glory. And David lists five ways in which the servant of God may be found pleasing in God's sight and therefore bring glory to God. And it's not like you can just pick one of those five and say, okay, that'll do. They all go together. Well, the first one, David sees God's law, verse 11, as God's way of warning him how to live in a way that pleases God. The call to put God first, to love him with all of our soul, with all of our heart, mind and strength. It's not only a command that God expects us all to follow. It also serves as a warning to the servant of God to be constantly asking themselves, am I putting God first? Am I loving God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength? And if not, why not? What is in the way of me doing that? What do I need to repent of? So that's the first thing. David sees God's law as a way of God warning him. Secondly, also in verse 11, David sees that there is great value in keeping God's law. We've already touched on some of the benefits of God's law and why it's so good. David reinforces that point here in verse 11. The law marks the way that leads to life. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, that's not to say that we earn our way to God. Jesus has done that for us. The law shows us how to live in relationship with God. And number three, forgiveness. Forgiveness is the next way David mentions here that the servant of God brings glory to God. Have a look at verse 12. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. See, David realizes here that he is such a flawed creature that there are things in his life that he doesn't even know that he does that don't bring honour and glory to God. Sometimes it's hard for us to see our own faults, isn't it? We can easily see the faults in other people, but in ourselves, we're very slow to look at them. David says, Lord, forgive my hidden faults. Forgive those things that I'm not even aware that I'm doing that displease you. And then fourthly, he talks about protection. The servant of God seeks God's protection from willfully heading into sin. There's a reason why we pray that line in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Because left to our own devices, left to our own sinful selves, we'll make decisions based on self. David says here in verse 13, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. David knows there's hidden sins he's not even aware of that he's doing, but he also knows there's ones he's really conscious of, big challenges for him, temptations for him. And he says, keep me from also from those willful sins. And the question for us is, what are the sins in our lives that we are aware of? There may be plenty that we're not aware of, but what are the ones that we are aware of? What are the areas where you are weak, where you are vulnerable, where you are prone to temptation? The servant of God seeks God's protection in those situations, in those areas, and asks God to lead them not into temptation. And then finally there, David talks about being blameless and innocent before God. The servant of God recognizes their need to depend upon God for complete forgiveness in order to be blameless and innocent before God. Basically, what David's saying here in this last part of verse 13 is if God forgives him all of his hidden faults, the ones that he doesn't even know he's doing, and also protects him from deliberately turning his back on God, then he will not come to the point of committing that great transgression of walking away from God, of totally renouncing God as his Lord and Saviour. In other words, dependence upon God leads to assurance of salvation. Now, we may think as Christians that we can never fall away, but the Bible is very clear in warning us never to take our salvation for granted. So all of these things that David talks about here, warnings about disobeying God's law, the great reward of keeping God's law, the need to depend on God for forgiveness, seeking God's protection from worldly temptations to sin, depending upon God for salvation, David sums all of those up in that very last prayer that he prays in verse 14. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, what David is declaring in this final prayer is a desire to love and serve the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's his cry to the Lord that says, everything, Lord, is yours. Everything I say, everything I think, everything that I feel in my heart, and I want it to be pleasing. I want it to be found pleasing to you. It's a prayer of complete dependence upon God, an acknowledgement before God to trust in God with his life. Take my words, my thoughts, everything that is on my heart. I want all of it, all of who I am, to be pleasing to you, Lord. Because you are my strength, my rock. You are my Saviour, my Redeemer. You have redeemed me from the clutches of sin and death. When the servant of God prays in this way and hands over their life to the Lord, God's name is glorified. As we move to the end of 2018 and we head towards 2019, let me ask you this question again. What goal or goals have you set for yourself? Let us make it our goal to be people who declare the glory of God. Not just in 2019, but always. Let us be known as people who live lives in prayerful obedience to God, in dependence upon God. All of creation declares God's glory. The Word of God declares God's glory. And when we hand over our life to God, acknowledging Jesus as Lord of our life, seeking forgiveness of our sins from the Lord, allowing him to guide us and lead us away from the temptations of this world, relying on him alone for our salvation, then we too declare God's glory. I'm going to finish by praying a prayer. It's a prayer that David prayed It's a prayer that you have in front of you there in your Bibles in verse 14. And I encourage you to join with me as we pray this together. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.